Well, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14, we'll continue on in our study of Acts. And we've gotten up to the point where we're looking basically at the ministry of Paul now. The story of Acts, of course, is the early church, is the start of the church, actually, as we've said so many times. And it's a transitional book. The gospel is going out to Jew, then it's going out to Samaritan, and then it's going out to Gentile. And we're coming now to a section where Paul, who is basically the missionary, the one who's called to the Gentiles, he's reaching so many Gentiles that this is causing a few waves with the mother church down in Jerusalem. In spite of the fact that Peter had, remember the first 12 chapters of the book sent around Peter and his ministry to the Jews. And then Peter also took the gospel to the Gentiles in chapter 10 with Cornelius. And Peter comes back and he tells the church that the Cornelius and his family had received the Holy Spirit, that God had saved them, and the church accepted the fact that Gentiles could be saved. But once we get through chapter 14 here, we're going to find out that this issue is going to come to the surface again, and they're going to have to deal with it again. There's still some of them struggling with these Gentiles coming to faith. But where we're at today then, chapters 13 and 14 is where Paul is traveling on what we refer to as our first missionary journey. And we're going to put our map up there, Sean. We're on our first missionary journey with Paul. And it starts right here at Antioch, as we've said. This is where down here at Jerusalem is the mother church. And up here at Antioch is a church that was started by Gentiles, ministered to by Jews, and now has become a missionary sending church. And so Paul and Barnabas leave here, go to Cyprus, minister here, go on up here to Perga, where Paul gets sick. We know that much, or not for sure, but it probably was malaria, but we know he was sick. They go on across the mountains up here to Antioch of Pisidia. Then they get in Galatia. They come to Iconium. And now today they're at Lystra. That's where we left them last week, was at Lystra. And they were ministering there and running into some trouble. And by the way, while I see the word Galatia there, when Paul gets done with this journey and goes back to Antioch, he's back there at Antioch for about a year. And it's while he's there at Antioch for that year, he writes the book of Galatians to these people. That's the first book that Paul writes, Galatians. And he'll write that when he gets done with this journey, when he gets back home to Antioch. So we're at Lystra today, where Paul and Barnabas run into a little bit of an issue. What was their problem? What had they run into here? Yeah, the people wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. Remember that? We got down to, they get to Lystra, chapter 14, verse 6, 7, and 8 there. They get to Lystra. And Paul heals a man who's been lame. And the people react to that. They think that Paul and Barnabas are a couple of gods who have come down. And we talked about the tradition that they had at Lystra. And they thought that Paul and Barnabas were Jupiter and Mercury. And they were going to worship them. We talked about the superstition, the legend that had led to them believing that Paul and Barnabas were Mercury and Jupiter, there in verse 12. So they begin to call upon them by these names. And notice this priest of Zeus in verse 13 of chapter 14, whose temple was just outside the city of Lystra, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. He suddenly realized, because what we discovered was, when Paul and Barnabas go into an area, they use the trade language of the area, probably a lot of Aramaic and Greek. But what happened there at Lystra, the people started speaking the Lyconian language. And Paul and Barnabas didn't recognize what they were saying until all of a sudden these people started to come to worship them. And suddenly Paul and Barnabas realized what these people were saying, because they didn't understand the language when they slipped into their native tongue there. And so Paul begins to cry out, and Barnabas begins to cry out in verses 15, 16, and 17. And this is an abbreviated form of the sermon here that Paul probably preached. Luke does not give us all of the sermon, but he gives us the gist of it. And this is where we were at last time. And Paul and Barnabas run out to the crowd in verse 15 and they say, "Man, why are you doing these things? They're desperate. They tear their clothes." Remember, they tore their clothes. They grab your, what they do in a situation like this, they would grab the neckline of their garments and they'd rip them about 4 or 5 inches across their shoulders or down their chest. They'd rip their clothes open. And that's what they were doing there, crying out, trying to get the attention of the people, saying, "Man, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. Now, Paul probably preached a little more than this. They probably said a few more things than this, but this was the gist of what was being said here. Now, last time I left you with a question, because we had here Paul, remember what's happening here. Now, Paul up to this point and Peter as well, when they begin to preach, they begin to do something. They did something different from what Paul did here. What does Paul do here that's different from all previous messages we've had in the book to this point? Remember what we said last time? Peter preached, Paul preached, we have these different messages. But here's something completely different here. What's different about this message from the ones we've already had in the past? Exactly, it's his crowd that he's ministering to. They'd been preaching and to Jews in the past along with Gentiles. But the Gentiles in the past that they'd been talking to were proselytes, which meant these were individuals who were trying to adhere to Judaism to attain a faith in God. They were abiding by Jewish laws. So they, up to this point, Peter and Paul both had been preaching and teaching to Jews and proselytes, which means that they were preaching to people groups who understood the law and the prophets. They knew what the Old Testament was all about. So in the previous messages, they've always started with kind of a history of Israel. Peter, Stephen, remember Stephen? And Paul, they usually go through a history of Israel, kind of summarizing the prophets and the law and some of the prophecies and how about Christ would come, the Messiah would come, and then they'd go into the gospel. He has come. This Jesus Christ was fulfillment of these prophecies. Well, he doesn't do this here because these are pagans who have not been around. These are not proselytes. These are not Jews. These are Gentiles who have never heard of the law, never heard of the Old Testament prophets, would know nothing about the history of Israel, wouldn't mean anything to them. So Paul in this message does something completely different. He appeals to general revelation instead of special revelation. Now, when we say general revelation and special revelation, what are we talking about? What's general revelation? Creation. General revelation in the Word of God refers to creation, what we can see and what we can touch, what we can feel, what we can smell. General revelation refers to that. So that's what Paul is doing here. He's referring to general revelation because everybody, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you know the Old Testament law and prophets or not, you're aware of general revelation. So that's what he does here. He talks about this. He says you need to... Notice in verse 15, you need to turn. We're preaching the gospel to you. We're preaching Jesus Christ to you so that you turn from these vain things, these idols, this useless stuff, to a living God. And he appeals to the sense of general revelation, who made heaven, earth, and the sea and all that's in them. And then we'll skip verse 16. We'll come back to that. And yet did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. So he gives you rain. He gives you the seasons. He gives you food. He gives you crops. And you can be joyous and glad in this and be thankful for this. And Paul appeals to general revelation. When you look at general revelation, you look at the stars in the universe that we can see. If you got any sense about you at all, you realize there's got to be some kind of design out there. Or designer, architect of some sort for this. This universe didn't come to existence because of an explosion. I mean, how many things have you ever seen put together by an explosion. What happens when you explode something? It comes apart. And so Paul is appealing to the sense of general revelation. There's a living God out there. There's a God. You need to turn to the one I'm going to share with you who has made all this stuff so they could understand where Paul's coming from. They understood the seasons. They understood the crops, growing of crops, providing food, joy and gladness, as Paul says here. So he appeals to their sense of general revelation. Now, special revelation, what's that? What we think of when we talk about that term? That's true. It's referring to basically Jesus Christ, special revelation. When we refer to general revelation, what we can see. But then special revelation is when God reveals Jesus Christ to us. And the claims of Christ, the gospel, basically, for the most part, is what it is in a nutshell. That's what we refer to as special revelation. General revelation, what you see, and that's what the pagans, the Gentiles, would understand. But special revelation didn't mean nothing to them. The gospels, or the prophets, the law, Jesus Christ now, this special revelation meant nothing to them. Now, so he appeals to general revelation. But in the middle of this message, he says something where I left you off last time, and I wanted you to come back. This was your homework, was verse 16. What is Paul talking about in verse 16? And I also had you go ahead to chapter 16. Chapter 17, verse 30. Where in a message there, another message, Paul to another group of pagans who would not know about the law and the Old Testament prophets, kind of says the same thing. In chapter 17, verse 30, in this message, Paul says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance." And back in chapter 14, verse 16, in this particular, it kind of says the same thing. "In generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways." So what is Paul doing here when he comes to these people and is preaching to them general revelation, because they don't know special revelation at this point, sharing general revelation with the creation, and makes these statements that God has permitted you to do things without punishment to this point. God has overlooked things. What's Paul saying? Is Paul saying, just because these people, all they have is general revelation, I won't punish them? God is talking to these angels up there and said, these people have never heard about Jesus. They've never heard about the law. They've never heard the prophets. We can't punish them. We have to overlook their sins. Is that what Paul is saying? Well, what's he saying? What is he trying to say here? In one message, he says, overlook. In this one here, in generations gone by, in the past, and you folks, he's permitted nations to go their own ways, allowed you to do your own thing. And doesn't seem to be much of a rub here. So what's he trying to say? Right. This does not reveal God's indifference to sin. Don't ever, ever assume that. This does not reveal his indifference to sin. What it does reveal is his patience toward mankind. It reveals his mercy, is what it reveals. You know what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse, what is it, 10? No, verse 9, excuse me. 2 Peter verse 3, Second Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In fact, the verse right ahead of that is, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. In other words, God is not slow. He's patient. There's a big difference. And so what Paul is revealing back here to these people is the fact that these people had general revelation. They didn't have the law and the prophets. They didn't have what the Jewish people had or the proselytes had who had gone to synagogues to try and learn about Judaism. These people just had general revelation. God was not overlooking their sin. They're sinful people. He was not overlooking their sin in the sense that he would never punish them for their sin. They could get off scot-free, so to speak. He was patient toward them because
what's still coming? The cross, Jesus Christ. When you think of God, eternity past, eternity future, eternity past, present, eternity future, we think of a lot of time, but that what we think of as time from eternity past to eternity future, all of that is at a moment in time for God. That all exists at the same time for God. So God back there was looking ahead to Christ coming on the cross and special revelation coming in to the point that the gospel would be presented to these people. Now, Paul here in verse 15, if you look at it carefully, Paul is very urgent with what he's doing in verse 15. First of all, he starts out, why are you doing these things? Now, why are you worshiping us? But then he moves on to the fact that we are preaching to you the gospel so that you can turn. It's a very urgent plea here, the way what Paul is doing. Why would Paul be so urgent with these folks? Because 10 minutes ago, if they had died in their sin, where would they have gone? They'd have gone to hell. But now that Paul's preaching Jesus Christ to them and they've heard, if they don't accept it, where do they go? Hell. So what's the difference? What's the difference? Why is Paul getting uptight here about this? If they go to hell because they've never heard the message, and they go to hell because they have heard it but didn't accept it, why the urgency if they're still going to the same place? Exactly. They're now aware of things they weren't aware of. They're now responsible for their reaction to special revelation. Up to this point, they've been responsible for the reaction to general revelation. It's not that God isn't going to punish them. In fact, Jesus makes it very plain. There's 4 or 5 places in the gospel where Jesus makes it very plain. There's degrees of punishment in hell. Degrees of punishment in hell. In fact, let's look at 1 or 2 of them. Let's turn to Matthew. Chapter 11, that's one of them. I think there's about 5 places in the gospel where Jesus makes this point. But Matthew 11 is one of them. And the reason I want to point this out is because it's extremely sobering for us today right here at LBC. If we are here sitting at LBC hearing the gospel over and over and over and over and over and do not accept it, our punishment is a lot more severe. A lot more severe. Jesus is speaking here, and let's pick it up in verse 20. He's teaching and speaking. Actually, he's talking about John, and he gets down to verse 20. Then he, Jesus Christ, began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because he did not repent. Now, that's a key verse. That helps set up what Jesus is going to say here. Jesus is revealing that he has been in these different cities, these different areas around, performing miracles, and people would not repent. Jesus was there. They was hearing the gospel. They was hearing the preaching of the kingdom of heaven and were not repenting. So now they had gone beyond general revelation in a long, long way. These were people, for the most part, who were Jews. They already knew the Old Testament and the law and the prophets. Now they've met Jesus. And they still won't repent. Now notice what Jesus says about these kind of folks. Woe to you. Woe to you. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? In other words, I've been here performing miracles. You haven't repented. You think you're going to be lifted up to heaven? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, get this, Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And who are the people in Sodom? Perverted people. Homosexuals and lesbians was the people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the story? God destroyed them. City, 2 of them, Sodom and Gomorrah.
And archaeologists to this day do not know exactly where those cities were at. There's just no evidence. They've just been, it's like they never existed. We have a general idea where they were at, but we don't know because there's just no evidence. They're just not there. Nothing. And Jesus says, as wicked, now remember what those people in Sodom and Gomorrah were doing? Who went there to warn Lot? Angels, exactly. Remember a couple of angels? And the people of the city wanted to have relations with these angels. And because of all the sin, all the perversion, and no repentance, God destroyed them. And Jesus says, if I had been there in some of these places and performed some of the miracles I'm performing with you Jewish people who know the law and know the prophets, if I'd have been there, they would have repented. They would have been existing yet today. The point is, there's degrees of punishment in hell. This is just one of the places. There's four or five of them in the gospel. The point being, Paul back here, now we go back to Acts chapter 14 in this message he's talking about. They were allowed to continue in their sin with the general revelation. And depending upon their reaction to general revelation, depicted how God would react to them. Now, if we was to go to Romans chapter 1, for instance. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is Paul, of course, sharing. And I want you to notice there's a couple of things he's going to share here in chapter 1 and chapter 2, both. But chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who surpass the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now, what he's talking about there, and we'll get a little more detail of this later on, he's talking about a conscience, a God-given conscience. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, creation. And then you skip over to chapter 2, pick it up, verse 12. Paul is going to reveal even the Gentiles are going to be held accountable for the reaction to general revelation. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. In other words, that'd be like people from Sodom and Gomorrah. Never heard the law, but they still perished. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So in other words, the Jewish people who had the law will be judged by the law. In other words, once again, there's degrees of punishment. Gentiles will not be judged by the law because they never had it. Jews would be because they did have it. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now notice verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness, and their thoughts, accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And so Paul reveals here that thanks to general revelation, creation, and a God-given conscience, we're all without excuse. So when Paul back here is preaching to Gentiles who have never heard the Old Testament scriptures, he shares with them the fact that they're without excuse as well. They've had a God-given conscience, they've had creation, but and there, they will still be judged for their sin. But their judgment is not going to be as harsh. They'll still be in hell, but it won't be as harsh as those who have been presented with Jesus Christ and refused to believe. That's sobering. That's extremely sobering. But that's what Paul is doing here. He's not saying God winks at sin. He's not saying God is indifferent to sin. He's saying that he is patient And depending upon their reaction to the revelation they have, whether it's special or general, if they refuse to accept either one of those, they'll both go to hell. But some will be punished more severely than others. You follow what we're saying here this morning? Clear as mud? See what Paul is trying to say here? He is not saying God overlooks sin. He is not even hinting at that. He's merely saying God is patient. And Jesus Christ came at a point in time. So back there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those folks back there, the Jewish nation, they were looking ahead to the cross. Today, we look back to the cross. The cross is a point in time. So if someone back there turned to God in faith, Jesus Christ wasn't crucified back there. If someone today turns to God in faith, Jesus Christ isn't crucified today. It happened at a point in time, and all sins before the cross were put ahead to Jesus on the cross. All sins behind the cross are put back on Jesus on the cross. And it's a one point in time, and depending upon which side of the cross you're on, dictates whether or not your sins are moved ahead or moved back, but it's all based upon Jesus Christ. And before Jesus Christ, it was still... Now, this is the one thing to remember. Whether you lived in the Old Testament era, between the two testaments, between the intertestamental period, whether you lived during the Gospels, whether you lived during the Epistles, whether you live now, it makes no difference what dispensation you live in. There's about seven different dispensations. No matter what age or dispensation you lived in, it is always faith in God. Always faith in God. But before the cross, it's faith in God looking ahead to the cross. And after the cross, it's faith in God looking back to the cross. Now, God works in different ways in different dispensations, but it's still always faith in God. And so Paul is preaching to these people saying, now, you've heard the gospel. You need to repent. You've never heard this kind of stuff before. But if you don't listen now, your judgment's going to be more severe. Pay attention. So that's what Paul is doing. Paul is sharing not the indifference of God, but the patience of a loving, faithful, merciful, gracious God who judges all sin, but there's degrees of punishment. And really, not only that, it includes His love for all mankind. His love for all mankind. Whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, before the cross, after the cross, God loves us all, and He doesn't want anyone to perish. And like Peter said there in 2 Peter, it's not that God is putting things off in the sense that He's indifferent. It's just that He's extremely patient and wants no one to perish. It reveals the mercy of God to all of mankind. A very good point. Very good point. So then Luke in verse 18 reveals that even saying these things, in other words, this little message that Paul has here, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. So they finally got the people to stop, because these people were sure that these were a couple of gods. And something interesting happens now. But, verse 19, story takes a little twist here now. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Wow, you talk about a change of events. One minute he's a god, next minute they're killing him. Can you believe it? And I want you to realize, could you put that map up there quick, Sean? Is that it? Okay. Now, what I want you to notice here, now where are they at? They're right here in Lystra. Get both hands on this thing, I get too shaky. They're in Lystra, right here. Now remember what it said, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. So they're here at Lystra. Jews are coming here from Antioch, which is where they got run out of. They were chased out of there because the persecution got so severe. And they come down here to Iconium, and they're run out of there, and they're down here at Lystra. Now what I want to point out, from Antioch to Iconium is 100 miles. From Antioch to Iconium is 80 miles. And from Iconium to Lystra is 18 miles. So that's 98 miles, almost 100 miles. And how did they travel in those days? Cadillacs? For the most part, they walked. They had camels, donkeys, and not so much horses. Horses were reserved more for military and wealthy people. But they come, they travel from Antioch. Now, the people up here get so upset. There was people up here at Antioch who believed what Paul said. And there was a group of Christians there. And there's also a group of Christians at Iconium. They believed what Paul was saying. And there's a group now at Lystra. But there's many more that didn't appreciate what Paul was saying. And so from Antioch to Lystra, a 100-mile journey, probably most of them walked. Maybe some of them had a donkey. Can you imagine how upset these people must have been with the message of Paul to go that far to catch up with him? I wouldn't walk to Omaha to catch up with anybody. I'm just not going to walk to Omaha. These folks walked almost from here to Omaha, that distance, to catch up with Paul to try and kill him. Gives you an idea. Can you imagine being on the road for about 5 days walking, probably at least 5 days, depending on how fast they walked, 4 to 6 days, roughly a 5-day walk. Can you imagine being on the road that long and still being that upset to continue the journey? These people were really upset. And what I think it reveals to me is the force that's behind the opposition to the gospel. The force behind the opposition to the gospel is the devil himself. And it just reveals to me how much he hates the gospel, how much he hates God, how much he hates Jesus Christ, how much he wants to stop that message. And these people travel, you can turn it off now, Sean. These people travel 100 miles to catch up with Paul, and they get down there. And they get down to Lystra to a group of people who are trying to worship Paul. And they stir up the crowd so incredibly strong that they sway this crowd against Paul, who they thought was a god, and they decide to kill him. Now, this stoning reveals to us that it was Jews leading the charge. This is the way the Jews would execute. So the Jews were leading the charge here, and they win over the multitudes in Lystra, and these folks from Antioch and Iconium, they stone Paul and drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, we're not sure here whether Paul was actually dead and God raised him up, or whether he was just unconscious and came to. Probably was unconscious, because the way it's written here, Luke writes, supposing him to be dead. It appears like Luke is assuming he probably hadn't died. And either way, I don't have a problem with either way. But either way, he's obviously hurt, injured, he's unconscious or dead, and they drag him out of the city. But while, verse 20, the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. God must have healed his wounds. Whether God healed him or he wasn't injured real bad and was just maybe knocked unconscious, it makes no difference. He got back up and he went back into town. Imagine, he went back into town, went back into Lystra, and then they went ahead. Shouldn't have had Sean turn that off. He's not here now. Well, that's all right. You probably saw it anyway up there. And they went ahead to Derbe, a little town about 40 miles east. And they go over to Derbe. Verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city, to Derbe, and had made many disciples. So many people responded to Paul's message there in Derbe. They then returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. They went back to all these places. So Paul and Barnabas, they get as far on the journey as they're going to go, and now they begin to retrace their route and go backwards across their route. They've gone as far, and they get to Derbe, and they set up a group there. Then they go back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. And the reason they're doing that is to try and set up the churches with a form of government and encourage them to keep on, because these are all new churches in the faith. These are young churches, young believers in the faith. And notice what they're doing as they go back. And they're going back to places that had run them out. These places have run out Paul and Barnabas, and they're going back to all these spots. And notice what they're doing. They go back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas are speaking from experience. They've had a little trouble. And these, no doubt, the disciples in each town, in each city, in each place, were experiencing some of the same challenges that Paul and Barnabas had experienced. They were probably facing some of the shunning, some of the remarks, some of the hate that Paul and Barnabas had experienced. They're young in the faith, and Paul and Barnabas are going back to try and encourage them. And they say, hey, just remember, it's through many of these trials and tribulations that our faith will be strengthened, and these things will occur before we will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Encourage them to continue on, that these are things to be expected. Not that they were unique and their town was the only one being persecuted. This would be something that would happen the world over and still happens today. Persecution because of faith in Jesus Christ. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, all these churches, they appointed elders for them in every church. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Have you ever thought about that? These individuals have only been believers for a period of weeks, and they're being appointed into the role of leadership in the local church. They're being appointed as elders. Probably what has happened here, these are all new believers, but probably what is happening within these communities, there was a Jewish synagogue, and within these Jewish synagogues, there had been leaders in these synagogues, elders and leaders and priests and in the synagogues, who would have known the law and known the prophets. They had known the Old Scriptures or the Old Testament Scriptures very, very well. And now they have personally come to faith. In fact, remember back in Acts chapter 7, the story of Stephen, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the account of Stephen, and Luke writes this, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So no doubt in each one of these spots, there was leaders within the synagogue who came to faith in Christ. Now, these individuals were brand new believers as well, but these would have been individuals who would have a background in the Word of God. They'd have a background in the Scriptures. We don't know this, but probably Luke and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, probably appointed as elders in each group, probably some of these leaders of synagogues, Jewish leaders of synagogue, who would have known the Word of God and had now come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's probably what happened. Not necessarily, but it's a good possibility. At any rate, they're new believers. Whether they knew the Word of God as Jewish elders or not, they're new believers. And Paul and Barnabas pray with each group and set them up in leadership positions and commend them over to the grace of God. And then Luke continues on. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia, and from there, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, if we had our map, we'd just keep falling on down. They're just going backwards the way we went up. This is the exact way they went up. They just keep going backwards. And they get down to Perga, and they went down to Attila. That would be a little place on the coast, on the Mediterranean coast. And that's where they'd got a boat or a ship. They'd got a boat there. And from there, they sailed to Antioch. So they retraced their route exactly except for Cyprus. Remember when they went out, they went across the island of Cyprus and then they went up. Well, now they came back and they come to the ocean, to the sea, and they take a ship right straight back to Antioch. They don't go down to the Isle of Cyprus. And from there they sailed to Antioch, verse 26, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, this would have been quite a celebration, because Paul and Barnabas have been gone probably for a little over a year. This trip has taken them a little over a year. And because email wasn't up to date at this point, they probably hadn't heard a lot of news. And so this would have been a great celebration, because this was a group at Antioch. This is a missionary sending church. They sent Barnabas and Paul out over a year ago, and now they've come back. And so, rightly so, rejoicing. That's what's taking place here. They're celebrating. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. And when we look at the chronology of Paul's life, this first trip was a little over a year. They come back to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch now for almost a year, a little over a year again. And it's during this time in verse 28, they're spending a long time with the disciples in Antioch, that Paul writes the book of Galatians, which would be given back to those churches up there that he had just established. He did that during this time. I want you to notice here, this trip that Paul and Barnabas took was 700 miles by land, 500 miles by ocean. So it was a 1,200-mile trip that they made over a period of a little over a year. And notice what Paul says had been accomplished. Basically, three things have been accomplished here. They began to report all the things that God had done with them, how He'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. What we have here is Paul reveals that this gospel now is going out to the Gentiles. This gospel is going to the Gentiles, and he reveals that it's by faith, not by works, and reveals it was done by God. Notice, report all the things that God had done with them when He opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So Gentiles were responding in faith to the gospel that God had presented through the ministry and the work and the and the work of Paul and Paul and Barnabas over these past 12 plus months. And now they're going to spend another 12 months here roughly in Antioch. And it's during this 12-month period of time, as we're going to see in chapter 15, that there's some unrest begins to develop in the church. Some things begin to come to the surface, and we have what they call the Jerusalem Conference, the first conference of the church, as it begins to hash out some things. The Judaizers begin to come on the scene again, or begin to come to the top again, and there's some things happen. The church leaders, Paul and Barnabas, they have to get together and try and decide and work through some of these things again that the Jews say the Gentiles have to do in order to be saved. Peter's already done it once. They're going to do it again. And this time they're going to put the thing down in writing. They're going to make a document out of this thing, and they're going to spread it and send it out to the churches what they need to do in order to be saved. And that's where we're going to be at when we come back together the next time. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time we've had this morning here. Lord, I just thank You for Paul and Barnabas and their faithfulness in this journey that they undertook, something completely new, something completely foreign to the church. The church is something brand new, and now they're doing something brand new. Father, I thank You for their faith, and I thank You, Lord, for the churches and that they established, the people that were led to Jesus Christ because of this ministry. Father, I pray that You will help us to be challenged as we walk the road that You have before us. Father, whether it's a long ways or a short ways, we all have places we walk. We all have places we go from day to day. Father, help us to be a Paul and a Barnabas, so to speak, in our places of walk, our places of journey, just revealing the gospel of Christ to people that need to hear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.